really getting to see the richness of the community that God has blessed us with here at Evergreen. Some of you might be scared that we're coming around to you. I think it's voluntary, so don't worry, you have a choice. But we love to hear stories from the congregation and just see, be able to experience what God is doing in all of your lives. If you are just joining us this past Lenten season, we have been talking about how we live in an abiding relationship with Jesus in the heart of our weekly activity, namely in work and school and whatever activity sort of consumes the bulk of our work week. And we explored various ways that work has been redeemed in Jesus Christ in the Lenten season that we just went through. How that might actually be lived out in the context of our lives Monday through Friday. But for this next season, as Pastor Nate launched us last week, we wanted to move from the first 6 days of the work week into the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, to explore exactly how rest, although maybe not the most frequent activity of our week, is still at the heart of our faith, how it shapes us and forms us, how God invites us into that. And just as we looked at what abiding looked like in the context of work, now we will be looking at what rest looks like in the context of the Sabbath. So would you join with me as we welcome God into this place and as he welcomes us into his rest. Father, we pause for a moment to pray, not just to start a service, not just to ask for your blessing, but as a way where we physically slow down and stop and recognize that we are not the ones in control, that you are, that your pace and the beating of your heart, the life that flows from you, is one of peace. And as you welcome us into that rest that you offer, we pray, Lord, that all the anxieties that each of us might have been feeling as we entered this sanctuary this morning might come face to face with the shalom of your hands, that our spirits might be quieted and might get to meet your face, your truth, and your grace and love. May that minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we enter the season into a series that we're calling Rest. And we're looking at how rest is actually a movement of resisting and receiving. Resisting some things in our culture and then moving to receive other things from God himself. This morning, I want to start us off thinking about how productive we are. Now, some of you, as you think about your work week or your week this past week, maybe you're a little disappointed that you weren't as productive as you wanted to be. When I think of being productive, I think of someone who can do multiple things at the same time very well. A productive day is one where tasks are accomplished, lists are checked off, progress is made. And when I think of productivity, it's usually the ability to do many things at once. To be able to go through a day and say, I accomplished 5 things off my list. It is possessing the skills to be able to, in a way, orchestrate your life in such a way that you feel that you have a handle on every sector of it. Sort of like a one-man band. Now, if you've lived in L.A. for a while, you may have seen Little Tokyo's one-man band, Arthur Nakane. If you have not seen him, you need to hang around J-Town for a little bit and witness this miracle of a human being. He plays, I'm going to read you a little excerpt from Wikipedia. He plays the electric guitar, a harmonica around his neck, and an echo-mic'd kazoo that imitates the sound of a saxophone. He uses 3 keyboards, which he plays with a stick attached to the neck of his guitar. He plays his handmade 25-key bass pedal board with his two feet. While playing the bass, he operates a tape recorder with his right foot, wearing a red sock to draw attention. To record his singing, then plays with this tape recorder, he then plays it back to harmonize. At times, he also shakes a spring-loaded tambourine while strumming his guitar, and also maracas if needed for some Latin numbers. He strikes two cymbals with a drumstick attached at the end of his guitar to accentuate the set beat of a drum machine, which is the only thing that is automatic. He claims he can do 7 of those things at one time if necessary. And if you've ever seen this guy, he's moving his feet on the bottom and he's playing his guitar and hitting the cymbals. It's quite a sight. He's able to do so many things at once that people began calling him a one-man band, but his title morphed into one-man orchestra. Don't you wish you could handle your life like this? I don't know how many of you can play the piano with your feet, but the truth is many of us try to orchestrate our lives to be as productive as possible, to do as many things at once, and handle a multitude of tasks with great efficient results. But as we end each day, our lives begin to make us feel tired and weary, because that kind of productivity often doesn't produce life, it produces tiredness. So I want you to think about, what do you do when you first get home from a long day at work or school? What do you do when you first get home from a long day at work or school or whatever activity is during your week? What does the end of the average day look like for you? You don't have to raise your hand and self-identify, but how many of you plop down on the couch? Open a bag of chips? How many of you take a nap just so that you can continue your day? How many of you veg out in front of the TV for a little bit? You see, we live in a very demanding culture, and it's demanding of everyone, from the working adult to some of our youngest children, to perform, to produce, to accomplish. But this culture is very similar, actually, to what we find in the scriptures, in ancient Egypt, in the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 5? And I just want to start off by looking at a few verses in Exodus chapter 5, starting at verse 4. And in verse 4 it says, "But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, who had come to him, to plead with Pharaoh to let their people go. Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." In this short passage, we see a glimpse, not just of two of God's messengers pleading with Pharaoh to release captives from Egypt, but we see a glimpse of the culture of that empire. The culture of productivity, of production, of anxiety that fills both slave and master alike. Scholar and theologian Walter Brueggemann sees the culture of Egypt during the time of the Exodus as a vivid depiction of a culture of productivity. Perhaps it is a lingering fear left over from the famine time. During the time of Joseph, this Pharaoh continues to fill storehouse cities with an endless flow of food. Using the Hebrew slaves, we see Pharaoh increase their workload to a ridiculous level. A ridiculous level. Making them use their time off to collect straw so that when they come back to work, they can make more bricks. And those bricks being used to build these storehouse cities so that Pharaoh can store his, what he hopes is an endless supply of wealth in the form of grain. Brueggemann sees the entire Egyptian system as a sort of societal pyramid scheme. If you've never heard of a pyramid scheme, that's good. Or maybe it's bad because you've gotten had. These are those financial schemes meant to leech off many unsuspecting people at the bottom to benefit the few people at the top. I heard about these in elementary school. Brueggemann is equating ancient Egypt to these schemes, where Pharaoh financially stands on the broken backs of the slaves that endlessly produce for him. The slaves work, and the people of Egypt benefit, but the wealth and the power flow up to the top, benefiting in the end one government and one man. The thing is, in this pyramid scheme, even Pharaoh is victim to the scam. You see, by creating a culture that is incessantly feeding on the productivity of the lower class, anxiety and fear of scarcity push everyone to work harder. Everyone works harder to produce more, even Pharaoh. Although he is wealthy from slave labor, he also feels the overwhelming anxiety of not being able to produce enough. And so instead of allowing his workforce to rest, he keeps requiring more and more and more of them. This is the culture that they're in, the unjust system that the Hebrews are held captive to. Now, the reality is that we all live in our own Egypt. Our American lives, although not in forced labor to build a pyramid, still exists in a culture where productivity shapes our society and our lives. This culture creates a sense of anxiety and worry, built around a sense that where there is not enough for us, there is not enough for us if we don't continue to work hard for it. And so as we live in our own Egypt, we feel that anxiety, that drive to continue to produce, to stay atop and stay afloat of our lives, to working harder, giving more. And we feel like that's demanded of us. Author Tilden Edwards suggests in his book, Sabbath Time, a rhythm of life that many of us actually easily fall into. Now, this cycle of drivenness causes us to view work, school, and life as something that is demanded of us. Our tasks throughout the day are a long list of have-tos. We have to finish this report. We have to take the kids to practice. We have to get dinner ready. We have to clean our bedroom. We have to study for tomorrow's test. But as this rhythm takes root in our lives, it produces this unholy anxiety at its core, which then drives us to do even more. We begin to actually fear slowing down because it makes us nervous. It makes us feel like everything could fall apart if we don't keep moving forward. It makes me think of a shark that has to keep moving in order to live, to keep water flowing through its gills in order to breathe. In the end, our lives feel like this unbearable weight we have to carry. Where driven achievement produces this fear that causes us to hurry in every aspect of our lives. Which is why we place the rest experience in our foyer this season. If you walk through the front doors of our sanctuary, you saw the beautiful chalkboard made by one of our chalkboard artists, Jennifer Wu. And it says, how heavy is your life? And in each bucket, there are different amounts of gravel. As you pick them up, the object is to relate your life to how heavy it is right now. Our lives can sometimes feel like we're lugging around a bucket full of rocks, each representing the tasks and worries of our work week. Now, as we look at this chart by Tilden Edwards, where work is demanded. In this perspective, since we view work as demanded of us, either by others or by ourselves, our leisure hours then, our hours of rest, become quick searches for periods of inactivity. You see, we're working so hard, what we want to do when we're off is just absolutely nothing. We want something that's mind-numbing, where we don't have to do anything, where our minds can just veg out. Now, why would we want to engage in activity where our brain activity goes to nothing? How many times have you put on Netflix and say to yourself, I just want to watch something dumb? You see, we're trying to escape our lives. And if you're trying to escape, that means there's something that you're actually running from in the rest of your life. Mind-numbing escape is not true rest because it's not something that helps give life. Escape is a drug that's just trying to keep you from dying. Is that what your rest is like? Is it trying to just sustain your life so that you don't die? Rest in this perspective is not something that is given. It's something, as Tilden Edwards says, it's something seen as required payment. It's deserved. We feel like we deserve this rest. We deserve this mind-numbing entertainment. We've earned it. And so what does God say about this culture that we're in? I want you to turn with me also in the book of Exodus to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, there are the famous Ten Commandments. And I want to start just by the first two verses where it says, and God spoke all these words. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I want to stop right there. You see, this pre-commandment statement, it's not even part of the Ten Commandments, but this pre-commandment statement establishes what all Ten Commandments were supposed to be. When God establishes himself as the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, he is Yahweh, the great I am. And he's saying, I am the God who liberated you. I am the God who brought your deliverance. I am the God of freedom. And then in mentioning Egypt, in mentioning that country that held the people of Israel in bondage, he also recalls to mind who he is not. I am not Egypt, he says. I am not Pharaoh, he says. And the law of God is completely opposite from the rule of that country. And then instead of laying out commands that demand productivity, work, labor, like those they had just experienced in Egypt, to gather straw and build bricks and build cities to store the wealth of a ruler, God's commands include something that Israel has never before experienced, a command to rest. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." See, the Sabbath command emerges in this context as direct opposition to the systemic evil of Pharaoh's economy. It is the liberator of forced work and forced labor. It demands that everything stop, including productivity. In its place, there is a direction to remember and reorder one's life according to salvation and deliverance instead of slavery and exploitation. Author Dorothy Bass says, "When Sabbath comes, commerce halts, feasts are served, and all God's children play. The equal reliance of all people on the bounty and grace of God is gratefully acknowledged, and the goodness of weekday work is affirmed. Relationships that persist throughout the week are changed in the process." The Sabbath becomes resistance to Pharaoh's productivity. It is countercultural. Sabbath is countercultural, calling Israel to resist falling back into the lifestyle that they came out of, where they were forced to live and forced to work, forced to produce an endless supply of Pharaoh's wealth. "You are free of that," God says. For us, the Sabbath also is just as countercultural. Because we live in our own Egypt, because we also live in a culture that revolves around productivity, with cultural forces around us, it makes it near impossible to observe a full day of rest. As I've been thinking about the sermon series, researching and reflecting on my life, as I write these notes, to me, this actually seems like God's most difficult command. How can life truly come to a rest? Soccer practice and birthday parties and taxes. Feeling that right now. Errands seem like they're made for the weekends. Household chores. You don't do those on the weekdays. You wait until the weekend. That's weekend work. For students, the weekends, those are homework days. For many of you who work, those are the 2 days that you catch up on all the work that you fell behind in for the rest of the week. For those with children, it seems impossible to guard a day from the great thief of free time, basketball games, Boy Scout camps, and band practice. And I have to confess that when I read about the Sabbath, the first thing I think is, "God, I don't think this is going to work for me and my family." You see, I can feel that tension within me. The Sabbath command to rest actually produces anxiety in my soul, because I know that I don't do it, and even more, I kind of know that I won't do it. I know that life isn't going to stop and wait for me while I rest. If I stop for too long, then things start to pass me by, and not just opportunities for new things, but even just the chance to stay on top of my life right now. So I can feel the resistance that this command has against our culture. The Sabbath becomes so countercultural that it's almost a joke in the scriptures to us, because we look at it and we say, no. I can't live that out. Not in this time, not in this country, not in my life. At most, it's a nice idea from God. "Oh, God, that would be great, huh? Yeah, I would love a Sabbath. Give me two." But definitely, not something that's realistic. In the end, to try and observe a Sabbath day of rest becomes a burden. It is a burden of a command because it requires time for me that I just don't have. How many of you get to that certain part of your week and you wish, actually, you start to wish that God made the work or the week 8 days? Oh, if I could just have one more day to finish these things. But just as we begin to feel swamped by the religious observance of this command, Jesus' words come to us from Matthew chapter 11. And they remind us of the heart of God, the heart of God that actually went into forming this command. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, this Jesus we follow is so unlike the culture we live in. He is gentle and humble and offers rest for the souls of the weary and the heavy laden. For our lives that feel like we're lugging around huge buckets of gravel on our shoulders, he offers us an ease and a lightness. This Jesus is a God who wants to provide instead of take. And while he does call his people, he does not demand of them. Instead of requiring labor, he gives the gift of rest. It is in Christ that we come to realize that rest is not a religious task to be accomplished. Rest is an experience of receiving the grace of God. It is an experience of receiving the grace of God. I like what author Dorothy Bass says about this day of rest. In the day of rest, she says, "God's free love toward humanity takes form as time shared with them." And so as we reflect on this commandment that seems so difficult for us to live out, we read in Luke chapter 10 a vivid picture of how Jesus brings this rest compared to the productivity and anxiety of our culture. Luke 10 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her.'" Rest is not an activity, but the experience of grace located in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not an activity, it's an experience of grace. It is impossible for rest to be something that you have to do. Otherwise, it would not be true rest. Rest is what happens when we encounter the risen Christ. Those of us who have encountered this risen Christ, what's the feeling that you get in your heart, in your soul? Is it one of anxiety? No, it's one that many Christians describe as peace, a peace that transcends all understanding, the shalom that we've been talking about. Rest is what happens when we encounter Christ. It is the blessing that falls upon our wearied and tired souls when we meet him face to face. The Sabbath, then, is the commandment for us because it creates space. It creates space for an encounter with Jesus to happen. It frees us from the anxiety of our lives so that just like Mary, we might be fully attentive to this God who wants to meet us. The Sabbath is what God gifts to us. It is a gift. The provision he places in the rhythm of our weekly lives so that we can always be free from the Egypts and the Pharaohs and the culture of production that wants to enslave us each and every day. Let's pray. Father, on this, what the church celebrates as its Sabbath day, as our day of rest, I pray that at some point today, each of us might encounter that rest as we come face to face with you. We pray that we might get a taste of that peace, of that unhurriedness, of the calmness and serenity of your Spirit that calls us deeper into relationship with you, that beckons us to know more fully the power of your death and resurrection in our lives. May that rest refresh us. I pray especially for those that have come out of this week feeling anxiety and feeling worry, feeling like their lives are heavy, like they are burdened by the tasks, by the work, by the culture around them. May your Spirit this morning blanket their hearts with a sense of lightness, with a different kind of yoke that brings life and doesn't steal from it, that is a gift instead of something that takes away. Lord, we believe that you are this Jesus that we read about in the scriptures, who comes for the weary and heavy laden. And so we offer ourselves, Lord, as those who need you, as those who so often live in cultures just like Egypt, who sometimes work for pharaohs and create pharaohs of ourselves that demand endless supplies of production, of overwork. And we pray, Lord, that we might discover the beauty of your rest in our lives this week, right now. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and for the rest that you bring us in him. In Jesus' name.